To orient you, we are in a five-part series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and we are in sermon number four out of the five. And I don't know why Calvin chose this book, to be honest, because it's not an easy book to preach from. It's not an easy book to understand because it's different from lots of books that we were used to. We're sort of used to Paul's letters, which are very logical and, you know, just go point by point, and it's very easy. But this book, Ecclesiastes, is very different if you tried to read it. And it's really a story. It's a story of a person's journey, okay? And there's only one character in this whole book, and that's the person that we would call the preacher or teacher, all right? In Ecclesiastes, the first verse of the book, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Now, the name of the book, Ecclesiastes, literally is from the Greek, which actually means preacher, all right? And it's someone who preaches or teaches to a large assembly, just like I'm doing right now, okay? And that's what the name of the book really means preacher or teacher. And it's close to the meaning of the study of the church. If you were to go to seminary and you were to take a course on ecclesiology, you'll be studying about the church, okay? Because the church, the Greek word for church, means a called out assembly of people, all right? So the church is not referring to a building. It refers to a group of people, an assembly, okay? And so the preacher is the person that teaches to that assembly. And that's the name of the book. And so Solomon, we guess that that person is Solomon based on verse 1. It says that he is the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. He was considered the wisest person that ever lived because God blessed him with that wisdom. And so this book of Ecclesiastes is a story about his journey, you might say. His journey to discover the meaning of life, okay? So it's sort of like the Wizard of Oz, I guess, or something like that. But, you know, someone who's on a journey, and we're as we read the book, we understand he's thinking about different things, particularly from a you might say, God perspective, all right, from a human perspective. He's trying to find satisfaction. He's trying to find purpose. He's trying to find fulfillment in life. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was born in an immigrant family, my father had a laundry in Harvard Square. My mother worked in a sewing factory. And so when I was growing up as a young kid, basically my job was to do what my parents told me to do, right? I mean, that's generally what you are when you're a kid, just obey. But as I got older, I began to start thinking and realizing, oh, okay, I'm supposed to do what my parents tell me to do. They tell me, study hard. Get A's, you know, and okay, you know, I'll try to do that the best I can. But why? Why do that? Oh, so that you'll get into a good college. Okay, I get it. But why get into a good college? So that you'll make a lot of money, so you don't have to work in a laundry and things like, oh, okay, got it. Okay, so I've seen my immigrant family, my grandfather, my father, people who work hard and try to better their life, okay? And so I'm just stepping into this cycle that just keeps going on and on, right? That we're just supposed to work hard, get a better life for yourself and your family, and then the next generation takes over. And they do the same thing over and over again. And so I was thinking, I was wondering, is that all there is? Is that the purpose of life? Is that supposed to be bringing us fulfillment. Yes, it's nice to have nice things. It's nice to have financial rewards, but is that all there is to life? And it was around that time when I was thinking about things that I was first introduced to Christianity and the Bible. Before that, I really didn't know too much about it. I knew my friends, a lot of them were Roman Catholic, and so I kind of like, oh, maybe there's a God, maybe there's not a God, I don't know. So, but certainly during those middle school years, I was thinking about all those questions, particularly about the purpose and meaning of life. And I was thinking how if I wasn't introduced to Christ, I'd probably just get onto that cycle and just kind of keep doing what everyone else was doing, right? Just work hard, make a lot of money, you'll be happy, okay? And then we pass it on to the next generation. And so in this book of Ecclesiastes, we actually have the recording of some of the thoughts, some of the journey that the preacher Solomon went through, that he's thinking through what is the purpose and meaning of life. And he actually gives us a conclusion right at the beginning of the book. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And it's pointed out, vanity doesn't mean, you know, the thing in your bathroom, all right? It's has to do with emptiness, meaninglessness, okay? So everything's meaningless. That's what he's trying to say. His conclusion, after looking at life apart from God, is that everything is meaningless, empty. There's no point. There's no rhyme or reason for anything. And then he goes on, as he gives us his conclusion at the beginning of the book, he goes on to prove it. And we've had different people talk about, you know, work, for instance, how meaningless work can be, or accumulating wealth, as Pastor Enoch shared with us last week, and things like that. As we go through different subjects, we recognize that those things do not fulfill. They are meaningless. They are empty. And again, I want to stress that these are his human observations. There are a number of times he says, "I have seen," all right, in the book. And that means I see these things. As I look at life, these are my observations. Another key phrase in this book is "under the sun." It's mentioned 29 times in this book, "under the sun." And basically what he's saying is that as I look from a human, earthly perspective, okay, then this is what I see. And from a human perspective, apart from God, this is what I see. You might say this is the horizontal perspective of looking at life, okay? And so he gives us his observations. And then, there are glimpses of the vertical, that he gives us some glimpses of what God has revealed to us. There's some spiritual truth that is in there that is sort of mixed in with the human perspective, as he kind of wrestles with different things and he wavers from one verse to the next, and which is why it's a little bit not the easiest book to understand, all right? And that because you're not sure exactly which perspective that he's taking, because sometimes he is what we would call role play. He takes on the persona of a person that is without God, right? Because we think, okay, Solomon didn't, like, he's the son of David. I mean, he ought to know a lot about God. But for the purpose of this book, he is quite often role-playing. He's taking on the persona of someone who doesn't know anything about God, has no belief in God, and just sees things from a human perspective. And role-playing is a very useful teaching device. Sometimes, for instance, when husband and wife get into big arguments about different things. It might be useful sometimes for people to kind of switch roles, to kind of understand things from the other person's perspective, right? And so this is what Solomon is trying to do, the preacher is trying to do here. Sometimes he is trying to play the role of someone who is not a believer in God. And this is why he may say certain things that in some sense may be contradiction to truth that we're taught in the Bible. Because he is basically expressing what he's thinking from a human perspective. Okay? So you can't pull out verses from Ecclesiastes and say, oh, the Bible teaches this, right? Because you're not sure which perspective. You have to understand which perspective is he coming from. And one more thing about Ecclesiastes is that the preacher, he raises lots of questions. He asks lots of questions. But he doesn't give us too many answers. Okay? He doesn't give us too many answers. Next week is the last sermon in the series, and I would say he will give us certain conclusions. He will give us certain advice. But if you're expecting, I believe it's Calvin who's preaching next week, to like, oh, okay, it's all at the end of the book. It gives us the whole, you know, big picture. You know, you'll be disappointed because he doesn't give us all the answers, but he raises all the right questions. Okay? And so I believe that the Bible later on gives us lots more answers because certainly Ecclesiastes was written hundreds of years ago and God has revealed more things, particularly through his son Jesus Christ, particularly through the books of the New Testament. So we are blessed so that we have a much wider perspective on things. Whereas perhaps at that time it was limited in terms of what he would know. He basically was trusting God, right? Because he said, I don't know the answers for all these questions that I have, but I can trust God about them. And so, that's sort of the background behind the book. So let's read, the passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 16 to chapter 4 verse 3. You can follow along in your Bible or from the front cover of your program. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? And so I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work. For that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? And in chapter 4, and that's verse 1, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. And there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Let's pray together as we look into this portion of Scripture. Father, we again ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we look into a portion of Scripture that perhaps we're not comfortable with, but that we're not familiar with. And we need your guidance to help us, to lead us, so that we can understand the truth that you want us to comprehend and to implement in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us as we wrestle with the purpose and the meaning of life. And we trust that those who are Christian can see the purpose and meaning that comes from following you, to obeying you. And for others who are still searching, Lord, that you would help them as they wrestle with this issue. We pray, Lord, that you will bless our time, and pray that you will bless each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this passage, you can understand that it's talking about injustice in the world. That as we think about the purpose and the meaning of life, one thing that the preacher observed, and we observe ourselves, is that there's lots of injustice in the world. Verse 16 of chapter 3, the preacher, Solomon, says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, there was wickedness." And so I think that was the observation of Solomon, but it's also our observation as well, that there's a lot of injustice in the world. Some of it may be small, but some of it can be very big as well. And I guess the good thing is that injustice bothers us, okay? It bothers us. And I think that's the way God made us, so that injustice bothers us. I know, for instance, sometimes I have to come into church during the rush hour. I try to avoid that as much as I can, because a lot of times it's traffic jams, okay? And they're backed up all the way. But as I'm waiting and backed up and just waiting for the traffic to move, all of a sudden some guy is start driving down the breakdown lane, all right? And they're not supposed to drive in the breakdown lane. But, you know, he figures, okay, I might be late for an appointment, or I got to catch a plane or something. And he goes zooming down the breakdown lane. And you know what? I'm wishing there that he's going to get caught, all right? I'm wishing that there's a policeman down there who's going to catch this guy, because this could be dangerous. This is not supposed to be down there zooming down the breakdown lane to cut in front of all these people. He's not patient. He's not waiting his turn. He is cheating, whatever you want to call it. He's doing something that's wrong. But usually it doesn't happen. The guy is going to zoom down to the front of the line, you might say, and cut in, and he's going to be like minutes ahead of me. And it bothers me, right? It bothers me. And so we can get upset about this injustice that happens in the world. If you've been in Boston and reading the newspapers, there's a lot of talk about Tom Brady, right? The quarterback of the Patriots. And depending on if you're a Patriot fan or a Patriot hater, you may have different perspectives. But you know what? It's all about justice or injustice, right? Because if you are a Patriot fan, or for at least for most Patriot fans, they figured, oh, Tom Brady, he didn't do anything wrong. You know, and you know, if you don't know the background, basically it has something to do with a football and the inflation or deflation of a ball, and whether he got people to deflate the ball because it supposedly would give him an advantage. All right. And so there's been months of this. There's tons of things written, people talking about it. But if you're a supporter of Tom Brady, you're basically saying, oh, he's innocent, and he's got this very harsh penalty, And that's really not fair. It's unjust, all right? But if you're from outside of Boston, okay, you're a Patriot hater, perhaps, you're saying, oh, he got caught. You know, he gets what he deserves. And if he gets off, it's unjust, right? And it's still not resolved. It's been months, millions of dollars spent on this thing, and it's all about justice. It's all about justice. If you're also new to Boston, one of the things that has happened in Boston was a few years ago was the bombing at the Boston Marathon. And three people got killed. Many people got maimed. There was a 8-year-old boy, Martin Richards, who was killed through this bomb. A Chinese woman, Liu Lingzi, 23, was killed. And Crystal Campbell, 29 years old. She's from my city in Medford. And I actually walked by her grave yesterday because the cemetery is not too close, it's pretty close to my house. And I walked by it and just, you know, reflected on that as well. But basically, these people were just enjoying the marathon, you know, just came there to have fun. I'm sure they had dinner plans, or they got school plans, they got work plans, all these other things. They were just there to have a lot of fun. And then, boom, explosion. And they were killed. Innocent people who were killed. And it's not fair. It's unjust. And yes, you know, the person, one of the persons was sentenced to life. But it's still not fair because those people died. Their families, I'm sure, missed them very dearly. And so that is another example of injustice in our world. And maybe more recently, last year, in Ferguson, Missouri, we hear the story about a black man, Michael Brown, who was shot to death by a white police officer. We understand that the policeman fired 12 times and that this black man was unarmed. He was perhaps involved in a robbery before, but he was unarmed. And so the grand jury decided not to indict the police officer. And so, you know, for many of us who may be respectful of police and have policemen who are friends, maybe we're first on the side of the police and say, okay, well, you know, he was a criminal, you know, the police are good people, et cetera, et cetera. But then you hear other stories about policemen who kill unarmed people. And it seems to be a pattern. You talk to African Americans who tell us, you know, they treat us very differently from the way they treat other people. And we get suspected even if we've done nothing. And so you learn about this injustice that is taking place in our world. And again, we don't know what happened exactly in that situation, but it seems to me there's a pattern of injustice that's taking place in many of our communities. And so that upsets us as we see this injustice in the world. And this is what bothered the preacher. He said, I saw under the sun in the place of justice, there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Right? That's what he saw. That's what we see as well. There's a lot of injustice in the world. And then we're going to skip over verse 17, but we'll go to 18. And we'll talk about 17 later on. But I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. And so this passage tells us that we all die. Okay? And that we end up being like animals. And that's another observation that he makes in this world. That we all end up dead. And whether that's good or bad, we end up like animals. Now, he's not saying, oh yeah, see, now this is proving that evolution is right or something like that. Okay? He's just making the point that we are like animals in this way. That we all die. We end up in the grave. Our body decays. Okay? And so, if there's no God, if there's no afterlife, it seems that life is just meaningless. Because if there's all this injustice in the world, right, and we just end up dead, and there's no justice ever, what's the point? We live in a very chaotic world. We live in a meaningless world that you know, just life doesn't make sense, right? That's what he's saying here, that life doesn't make sense if there's no life after death, okay? And so we end up just like the animals. We go to not one place, and because some people look at that and say, oh, does that mean animals go to heaven or hell or something like that? No, he's just talking about the fact that we all die. We're all, his observation as he sees under the sun from a horizontal perspective is that we all end up in the same place. You know, when we die, yeah, I go to a cemetery and there are people in caskets and, you know, tombstones or whatever, but the body is still the same. It deteriorates. It's, you know, goes to dust, right? Same as the animals. And if that's the case, there's no purpose in meaning in life. Because, you know, there's never going to be ever any justice. We just live in this earth. We deal with an unjust world. And certain people will get away with certain things. And it's meaningless. And verse 21, again, coming from a human perspective, he says, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. Again, as he's role-playing here, he's telling us from a human perspective, as I just observe what I can see and touch and feel, I don't know. I don't know what happens, whether there's an afterlife, whether we all just end up like animals and just die and that's it. Or there's something else. There's an afterlife. And so, if that's the case, his conclusion in verse 22, so I saw that there's nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? He's saying, well, if we don't know if there's life after death, whatever, just make the best of it. Just enjoy your life now, in spite of all the injustices, in spite of all the trials in life, from a human perspective. Just forget about this injustice. Just enjoy life the best you can. Okay? But then, in chapter 4, he picks up this theme of injustice. He can't let it go. He just can't let it go because it still bothers him. And then, in verse 1, he says, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed. They had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. He's still bothered by the fact that there's so much injustice in the world. I heard of this, the other golden rule. He has the gold, makes the rules. Okay, you ever heard that one? In other words, if you got money, you got power, right? And so, you will have, quote, better justice for yourself. You can hire better lawyers. You can do all these different things, right? And you can oppress those who are weaker, who don't have the money, who don't have the power. And there's so much oppression in the world. I don't know if you are familiar with a person named Idi Amin. He was the president of Uganda from 1971 to 79. For 8 years, he was the president of this African nation. And I'm quoting from Wikipedia. It says, Idi Amin's rule was characterized by human rights abuses, political repression, ethnic persecution, extrajudicial killings, nepotism, corruption, and gross economic mismanagement. The number of people killed as a result of his regime is estimated by international observers and human rights groups to range from 100,000 to 500,000. Okay? 100,000 to 500,000. So 100,000 is like the population of Cambridge. That's how many people were just killed in those 8 years under Idi Amin. And yeah, we talk about Hitler and all these other people, but this guy is sort of flying under the radar screen in some sense. Because this guy was really, really wicked. And he was oppressing people. And at the end of his 8 year rule, he fled in exile to Libya and Saudi Arabia, where he lived until his death in 2003. So basically, he ruled this country, and his worst punishment was that he had to leave his country, and he lived in Libya and Saudi Arabia for like 25 years until he died. He wasn't put into prison. He wasn't punished for killing all these people. He just lived out his life. And you think about that. If you were one of those people whose family was killed by Idi Amin, you would think, this guy got away with all this murder, injustice, all these things, killing people. Like, and he got away with it. This is not just. This is unfair. And as the preacher continues in his thinking about oppression, in verse 2, he says, I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Basically saying it's better to be dead, or perhaps even better yet, not to have been born to witness all this evil and oppression in the world. And if you were, you know, one of those people in that country, you would probably say the same thing. It was so awful, so wicked that was going on, better not to have been born. And so without God, life is full of despair. It's not even worth living. That's the conclusion of the preacher. So that's where his observation gets him. But then there are insights that are revealed to him by God. And we go back to verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. So this was revealed to the preacher, that God will judge the righteous and the wicked, that there will be a time where there will be ultimate justice. Yes, people get away with it in this life. People like Idi Amin get away with all their crimes, but God will judge these people. And this is not something that the preacher discovered scientifically. It's something that was revealed to him from God, that God is a God of justice. And even in just the portion of the Old Testament that Solomon was exposed to, he recognizes that God is a God of justice. All right? He cares about, it bothers him that there is injustice. In Deuteronomy 16:19, is part of the law. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And so, if you read the Old Testament, and even in the limited portion that the Solomon had, he realizes God is a God of justice. But it doesn't happen necessarily in this life, okay? We don't see that justice carried out in this life, so there must be happening in the life after. And that's also, in some sense, the implication of this. There must be an afterlife. And so if we don't see this justice, if there is no God and there's no justice in the afterlife, if you want to have justice in the world, basically you have to take matters into your own hands. Okay? Because if you want justice, you're going to have to do it yourself in some sense. And that's what some people do, right? They carry out revenge. They carry out what they feel is justice because, hey, these people are getting away scot-free and I'm going to make them pay for it, right? But aside from taking matters into your own hands, if you don't believe there's a God, you just have to accept this world is meaningless, chaotic, you know, without purpose, without meaning. It just, that's the way things are. And you just have to accept it. But if you're a Christian, from the Christian perspective, we're saying, no, there is a God of justice. And there is a life after, and that this justice will take place later on, sooner or later. And so, people like Idi Amin, who seem to commit all these crimes, killing all these people, and the worst thing he was exiled from his country. And that was it. He lived out his life. He died an old person. And he never was punished for his crimes. But there's going to be justice in the end. That God will punish people like Idi Amin or Hitler or whoever else because they will have to pay for their crimes, for their sins as well. And that's good. It's good for us to feel that way and to have this feeling that, okay, life is not meaningless. There is purpose. And yes, we don't see justice carried out in this world, but there will be justice eventually in the life after. And so that brings us comfort. But there's also a sideline that causes us discomfort as well. Because if you notice in what it says, that there is going to be judgment of people as well, all kinds of people. Verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. So, okay, wicked, yep, they deserve it. Wait a minute. Judge the righteous? I mean, all of us? I mean, like, you and me? Okay? So, and I think this brings it to a personal level. Because I think most of us, when we read that verse, the wicked, oh yeah, Idi Amin, you know, the Janiyah brothers, yeah, they're the wicked. I'm in with the righteous. But God is going to judge the righteous as well, right? What we consider ourselves righteous. And it brings it to a personal level as well. And may I also say as a side note that we also may suffer injustice in our personal lives. You know, we talk about different people, you know, in history and around us. You know, we weren't affected by the marathon bombing, most of us, or what happened through Idi Amin, but maybe you were hurt deeply in a personal way. Whether perhaps you were abused, whether you were raped, whether whatever happened to you, you were hurt, and whoever did it to you got away with it. They weren't punished for it, right? And so your heart cries out for justice on a personal level as well. But if we talk about justice on a personal level, we also have to think about ourselves, because before a holy God, we also are wicked, okay? We may think of ourselves as righteous, but from God's holy perspective, we also have sinned as well. We have rebelled against God. We fall short of God's standard. And if we cry out for justice, then we have to cry out justice for everybody, including ourselves. But God in His love sent His Son Jesus Christ to die in our place, to take the punishment that we deserve, so that by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven. God didn't just sweep our sins under the rug. Somebody had to pay for the sins. And it was Jesus Christ, who was God, who became a human representative for us, lived a perfect life, didn't deserve any punishment, and yet all the sin, all the penalty of the sin was placed upon Him. And He died for our sins. There's a movie called The Last Emperor. And it's a story about a young child who was anointed the last emperor of China. And he lived a life of luxury. He had a thousand servants at his command. And so his brother asked him, "What happens when you do wrong?" He says, "When I do wrong, someone else is punished." And so to demonstrate it, that young emperor breaks a jar, and one of the servants is beaten because of that. In Christianity, Jesus reversed that ancient pattern. When the servants erred, it was the king who was punished. It was Jesus who was punished. And so, Jesus, who was innocent, who never sinned, is, because all this sin was placed on Him, He was the most oppressed, unjustly persecuted person in history. And yet He came and He died for each one of us. And so as we wrestle with injustice in the world, we can be comforted that, yes, there is a life after. That people who have committed crimes, who've done things that are wrong, whether in the national stage or personally to us, they will get their punishment eventually. But the implication of all that is we all will be judged as well. Okay? But the Bible says that if we are trusting in Christ, that we accept His free gift of salvation for us, then we are not judged. We are passed from life, from death into life. And so if you're not a Christian yet, as you think about the injustice in the world, and maybe one of the things that's been blocking you is that, well, I'm not sure if I can believe in a God that allows all this injustice in the world, right? You've heard that from many people. But if God is there, the Bible says there is a God who is concerned about justice, and we need to be ready as well for God to judge us as well. And the only way to be prepared is by trusting in Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we were thinking about some heavy subjects, about injustice in the world, and we recognize, indeed, we live in a very unjust world, a very chaotic world, it seems. And we can't make sense of it, except through the fact that you have revealed to us that there will be justice ultimately. That there will, people will stand before you at the great white throne judgment and have to give an account of themselves for everything they've done or said. And you will judge correctly because you know all things. And so that comforts us, but it also bothers us as well, because we recognize that we couldn't stand that judgment as well. But we're thankful that Jesus Christ died in our place to pay the penalty. That you didn't just sweep those sins under the rug, you dealt with them judiciously. Someone paid the penalty. And so we give thanks, if we're a Christian, that we have the comfort knowing that even though we have sinned, we have disobeyed you, you have paid the penalty for our sins. But we pray for those who are still seeking and searching. And as I think about this world filled with injustice, that if there is no ultimate justice in the afterlife, then this world is pretty meaningless. It's chaotic. It just doesn't make sense. And we're just like the animals. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see and reveal to us, Lord, the truth, the comforting truth that you are a God who loves us and will bring ultimate justice into this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.